If you were to open your Bibles to the very first page, you would read this. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was formless and void, and darkness covered the earth, and the Spirit of God hovered over the waters. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. If you were to open your Bibles to the Gospel of John, you would read this. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and that life was the light of humanity. To everyone who received him, the Word, and believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. And in later in the chapter, we read that Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We're in a new Advent series. Today we're starting a new sermon series to go take us through the season of Advent. And it's called God's Promises Kept. Now, last week we wrapped up one sermon series called Thriving in Babylon, in which we looked at some of the Old Testament literature from the exilic period. God had warned his people about their disobedience, and they remained disobedient, so he took them away into exile. He promised to do that. He also promised to return them from exile. Last week we were looking at Zechariah chapter 8, in which we saw God saying he was zealous for Zion. And he promised to return his people back to Jerusalem, and he promised himself to return and dwell again among his people. God has made promises, and he keeps his promises. And no matter how many promises God makes, they are yes in Jesus Christ, the promised Messiah. So the goal of this next Advent series is to help you trust more fully in God's written word, the Bible, and to love more dearly the living word, Jesus Christ. That's our goal for the next 4 weeks. We're going to look at four different passages in the Gospels that show us God making promises and fulfilling them in Jesus Christ. Today, we're going to do three things. We're going to be looking at Matthew chapter 1, 18 through 25. And first, we're going to meet a faithful man named Joseph who trusted God's promises. Then we're going to look at the content of two of those promises, two prophecies from the Old Testament that are fulfilled in Jesus, the promised Messiah. And then finally, we're going to explore the perspective of an often overlooked character in this story. Somebody we don't often think about when we read the Advent story. Those are the three things we're going to do today. And again, I just want to reiterate what our goals are for the next 4 weeks. I want and hope that you will come to trust more fully in the written word of God, the Bible, and love more dearly the living word, Jesus Christ. Pray with me. Our Father, help us understand and trust your word, the Bible. Help us today as we sing in worship and hear the word preached in worship. Help us to understand and, Lord, move in our hearts that we might love more truly the living word, Jesus Christ. And now may the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O God, my rock and my redeemer, in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let me just take a quick drink of water. By the way, after the sermon today, we are going to celebrate the Lord's Supper. So if you came in and did not happen to pick up a juice and wafer combination, you can step out in the back in the foyer and grab one for yourself at the end of the sermon, we'll be celebrating the Lord's Supper. So I want to start this passage by telling you a story. We've all had friends or probably seen people who tend to be trouble, and they just seem to always be getting in trouble, and maybe we have an old crazy uncle, and he's always embarrassing everybody at Thanksgiving dinner last week. Or maybe you had friends in college or in high school who were always getting into trouble, and you kind of like steer clear of them because you don't want to get into trouble. And then there's sometimes you see a friend like I had in high school. He's still my friend to this day, thankfully. His name is Rich. I was just talking with Claudia about him, actually. Rich was the kind of guy who I didn't even understand how, but no matter who was in trouble, Rich seemed to see and notice, and Rich seemed to take an interest and go help instead of standing in judgment or sneering or avoiding and running the other way. Rich would go and help. He was always concerned to help others, and he was concerned to keep their troubles sort of private and discreet so that their reputation might not be completely ruined. Rich was that kind of guy. I saw him countless times help people. In fact, I was one of the people he helped from time to time, mismanaging money and needing a quick loan, help to pay off a car loan or whatever. Rich was that kind of guy. He was always helping, always concerned not only to help in the emergent need, but again, to protect the reputation of somebody whom he was helping. Today, the text that we're going to look at, or that was read already, it tells us that Joseph was that kind of guy. Joseph was that kind of guy who managed not to get into trouble himself. He was concerned for his own piety, but he was also concerned not to tarnish the reputations. He was concerned to protect others. So in verse 18 and following, it says this: "This is how the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit." Joseph didn't know that, why she was pregnant. "But because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly." He wanted to protect her reputation. "But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, 'Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit.' When Joseph woke up from his dream, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him, and he took Mary home as his wife. But he did not consummate their marriage until she gave birth to a son, and he did what the angel told him. He gave the child the name Jesus." So I want to focus just for a minute on that phrase where it says that he was a just man. He was somebody who followed the law. It depends on the translation you have. I read from the NIV, and it said he followed the law. And you might have a translation that's more literal, like the ESV or the NASB, which says he was a just man. Well, what is that getting at? What is the point there? The Greek word there, it's actually not law. The Greek word is dikaios. And just bear with me, we're going to get a little technical because it's important. It helps us to see that the word of God, the written word of God, is trustworthy and reliable. So the Greek word there is dikaios. Greek-speaking Jews of this day, of Joseph's day, Greek-speaking Jews used this term to translate a Hebrew word from the Old Testament. The Hebrew word is tzaddik. Tzaddik. And that word means someone who is faithful to keep Torah, the law, the teachings of Moses. So Joseph was a tzaddik. What Matthew is meaning here when he calls Joseph a just man is that he was a tzaddik, a faithful Jew who followed the Torah. James, later in the New Testament, puts it this way. Joseph would have been considered a doer of the word. A doer of the word. We can't miss, though, the contrast that's here. Joseph followed God's law, yet he was not legalistic. He was not legalistic. Instead, while he was careful to maintain his own piety, he was also compassionate, and he had a noble character, so he was prepared to go to great lengths to protect Mary from shame and criticism from the society at large. So he followed the law, the Torah, but he was not legalistic. Joseph was a tzaddik who knew and trusted God's promises. He did not speak, he obeyed. So now let's look at what Matthew says about the promises in this passage, and how they're fulfilled. But here again, I want to just give you a little bit of a story or an illustration. Kids, any kids in the room, I have a question. Did you know that your name might have some special meaning? I know some of us in the room have names like that have special meaning. Maybe not all of us. My name doesn't have any particularly special meaning. But for example, Eleanor. Is Eleanor here? Eleanor means shining light or lighthearted. Alfred, we have two Alfreds, I think, in the house. Alfred means wise counsel. Hannah means grace or favor. Yeah. Makis, I'm not sure what language Makis comes from, but in Hebrew, the name Makis does have a special meaning, gift from God. Yeah. Abigail is another one. It means a father's joy. So sometimes names have very special meanings. And Jesus' name has a special meaning too. And we find out that meaning just when Joseph's heart is broken and he plans to cancel his marriage to Mary, but in a way to save her from embarrassment. That's right when we find out the meaning of Jesus' name. In verse 20, Matthew wrote this, "An angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, 'Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to name him Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins.'" The name Jesus literally in Hebrew means God saves. That's what Jesus' name means. God saves. Verse 22, Matthew goes even further and he says, "All of this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said or promised through the prophet." And then he quotes Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. "The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel." So Jesus gets another name. "They will call him Emmanuel," which in Hebrew means God with us. Jesus' names have very, very special meanings that relate to the promises of God. In his book, Matthew emphasizes fulfilled prophecies with at least 18 direct Old Testament citations. And there are dozens others of references or allusions to Old Testament promises and prophecies. And they all show, for Matthew, he goes to great lengths to take all of these citations and these allusions and to show that they point to Jesus Christ, the promised Messiah. Jesus is the fulfillment of these prophecies. The two prophecies that are fulfilled in this passage, first, You may recall, last week we even touched on this, the Lord promised to save his people. He promised to save his people. We read that in Zechariah. Now, in that case, he was talking specifically about saving them from exile in Babylon, saving them from the pagan nations around them that were their enemies and attacking them. But Matthew cites a different prophecy, and he expands the theology here. He says that Jesus will save his people from their sins. In verse 21, he said, "You are to call him Jesus because he will save his people from their sins." This is a direct quote from Psalm 130. Psalm 130, verses 7 and 8 say this: "Israel, put your hope in the Lord, for the Lord is unfailing in love, and with him is full redemption. He himself will redeem Israel from all their sins." So Matthew is quoting Psalm 130 and showing us that Jesus, his very name, God saves, means that he's the fulfillment of this prophecy from Psalm 130. Thematically, by the way, this goes all the way back to Genesis and weaves all the way through Scripture. Genesis chapter 3 is where we saw that after God had made the world and everything was good and as he wanted it to be, but the serpent enters the garden and tempts and deceives the man and the woman. And did God really say? He deceives them and they fall into sin. But even in that sin, God says, now you have to leave the garden. However, he makes a promise in Genesis 3:15, to which Jesus' names can also apply. It says there that God will bring a descendant of the man and the woman, Adam and Eve, who will crush the head of the serpent that attacked. So even though that serpent will harm his heel or injure the heel of this descendant, this descendant will crush his head and defeat the lies, the evil, the brokenness, the sin. And this promise weaves all the way through Scripture, all the way through the Old Testament, and it culminates in Jesus and continues on through the New Testament. The second promise, the Lord promised to dwell with his people. Last week in Zechariah, we touched on that quite profoundly. In verse 23 of chapter 1 here in Matthew, it says, he will be called Emmanuel, which means God with us, God with us. This is a quote from Isaiah 7:14. I've referred to this already. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. This is from Isaiah chapter 7. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will call him Emmanuel. Matthew's understanding of Isaiah chapter 7 emphasizes Jesus' divinity through this miraculous conception, and it announces that God has returned to dwell with his people in the most unexpected of ways. They were expecting a Messiah who would be like a military leader to finally overthrow, well, by this time it was no longer Babylon, it was no longer Greece. This is 450 years later, after Zechariah had written. Now they're under the thumb of Rome. Remember that God's presence had departed the temple in Ezekiel just before the exile because of the people's idolatry. He said, you're going into exile. I'm leaving. I'm leaving you as discipline and punishment. But even then, he promised to return and dwell with his people again. I point you back to Zechariah 8 that we read last week. Verse 2 says this: this is what the Lord Almighty says. I am very jealous for Zion. I am burning with jealousy for her. This is what the Lord says. I will return to Zion and dwell in Jerusalem. And then Jerusalem will be called the Faithful City, and the mountain of the Lord Almighty will be called the Holy Mountain. There are many other references to God coming back to dwell with his people. Zechariah 1, Zechariah 2, Isaiah 5, Joel 3, many passages. In fact, God with us is such an important theme for Matthew that he both opens and ends his book with this theme. In today's passage, we just read that Joseph was to that Joseph Jesus would be called Emmanuel, which means God with us. We just read that. But if you were to turn all the way to chapter 28 of Matthew and look at 18 to 20, this is what you would read. This is after Jesus had been crucified, had been buried, and resurrected from the dead. And just before he ascends to heaven, Jesus himself promises this to his disciples. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Praise God indeed. So this theme of God dwelling with us again, Matthew begins his work of literature showing God fulfilling promises in Christ. He opens with this most important of promises, God promising to come back and dwell with his people. He comes in the form of a baby. He ascends into heaven in glory after being crucified, dead and buried, but resurrected then. And he says, I will be with you always. God makes promises and he keeps them. All of God's promises are yes in Jesus Christ. You can trust God's word, and you have great reason to love this promised Messiah, this Savior, Jesus. Before we come to a conclusion, I want to just touch on an often overlooked person in this account. And I don't mean Mary. Mary's in this account, but Luke goes into greater detail about the angel's announcement to Mary. Matthew here touches on the announcement to Joseph. But I want to talk just a little bit about Matthew himself. Matthew, he was the writer and the narrator of this account. And in his book, he masterfully weaves together multiple genres in order to demonstrate how God keeps his promises and that all of them are fulfilled in Jesus, the promised Messiah. First, there's a bit of history in chapter 1. We see the genealogy that puts Joseph and Jesus in God's story. Joseph is in God's story. It's not the other way around. God isn't in Joseph's story. The genealogy situates the narrative of Joseph. Joseph would have had all of the stories of his genealogy in mind when the angel came and spoke to him. So the genealogy shows us that Abraham had so-and-so-and-so-and-so, and then we get to David, and then we get to the exile. So there's 14 generations from Abraham to David, 14 from David to the exile, 14 from the exile to Joseph. Joseph would have had all of that history in mind. And Matthew shows us that genealogy for that purpose, so we understand something about Joseph's character. Did you notice, by the way, that Joseph never speaks? We don't hear anything from Joseph. He simply obeyed. But we know something about Joseph, even though we know not too many facts. We know what his history was. We know why he had the character he had, why he was a faithful tzaddik. There's a bit of mystery here, too, in Matthew's writing. The annunciation by the angelic messenger, the divine and miraculous conception. And by the way, note that Matthew does not present, none of the gospel writers present any of these miraculous stories as if they're myth or fable. You're welcome not to believe what it says, but these writers present these as historical facts. So you have to take the writers at their word or disbelieve what they say. But you can't say Jesus is just a myth. Jesus was a real person, and according to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, he was God in the flesh. So there's a bit of mystery in Matthew's writing. There's biography. It's amazing how little we know about Joseph from Matthew's account, and yet we know so much. There's also theology. Matthew tells us that in Christ, God saves people from their sins. In Christ, God has returned to dwell with his people. Those are some really big theological claims. So why did Matthew write his book? Because he was one of the sinners that Jesus saved. Think just a minute about Matthew. Matthew was the tax collector. He was despised. He was Jewish, but he was despised by all the other Jews because he was in alliance with Rome. He was working for Rome, and he was an arm of the Roman government, oppressing his own Jewish people by extracting taxes from them that were unjust, unreasonable, outrageously high. Matthew was one of those sinners for whom Jesus' name meant something. God saves people from their sins. That's why Matthew wrote it the way he did, because he knew it. He felt it. He experienced it. Jesus called Matthew and forgave him. Matthew was one who lived in the presence of Emmanuel, God with us. He walked with Jesus for 3 years during his ministry on this earth. Matthew understood that Jesus meant God saves from our sins. Matthew understood that Jesus was Emmanuel, God with us. He walked and lived with him for 3 years. Jesus had called him to be a disciple and taught him how to live in newness of life. This is my story too. And for many of you who are here in this room as believers in Jesus, it's your story too. This is the reason I'm standing here in the pulpit proclaiming what this gospel says, because I am one of those sinners saved by Jesus. And I am one of those, like that old great gospel hymn says, who know whom I have believed. I know whom I have believed. Because Jesus is no longer dead in the grave. He's ascended into heaven and he's with us. He's with me. He gave us the Holy Spirit, Scripture tells us, and his presence is with us still. So in closing, I want to remind you, God is still keeping promises. No matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Jesus Christ. Jesus is still saving those who come to him, and if you don't know the peace of his forgiveness, the power of living that he provides, then I urge you to give your life to him today. Jesus is still dwelling with those who are saved through the presence of the Holy Spirit. If you are tired and weary because you're dirty from falling and stumbling, you've drifted from him, then I urge you to return once again. Jesus' presence hasn't left. Sometimes we become numb to it. We get distracted. But cast all your cares on him because he cares for you. Know and trust God's word because it's reliable. Get in the Bible. Read your Bible. Commit to reading through the whole Bible, perhaps this next year. We're coming to the end of 2021, and many of you might say, thank God for that, right? But we're about to start a new year. Commit yourself to getting in God's written word. It's reliable. It's food for your mind and your soul. Have you ever gone through a read through the whole Bible in a year plan? If you haven't, try it. If you've done it before but not in a while, try it again. Get in God's word. Commit to studying the Bible in a small group. We have a couple of small groups here. We want to expand that ministry. Many of you want closer fellowship. Get in a small group and study God's word together. I might even challenge you to commit to memorizing some of God's word. That's a habit I have practiced from time to time, and it's made a huge difference in my life. When things get at their hardest, having scripture stuck in my head and in my heart is what helps me keep my focus on Christ. So consider that. And then besides committing to the word, the written word, the Bible, I want to urge you, love the living word, Jesus Christ, the promised Messiah. Love the living word. Get on your knees and pray. Talk to God. Talk to Jesus. And then listen and be patient. He's always pursuing us according to Scripture. So if it seems like he's distant or not present, it most likely has more to do with perhaps the hardness of our own heart at any given moment. But there's a Savior we can know and love and walk with. He's still present according to Scripture. Colossians 1:15 says this about Jesus, the focal point of the Scriptures. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created by him and for him. And although you and I were formerly alienated and hostile in our minds to God, we were engaged in evil deeds, yet he, Jesus, has now reconciled you, us, in his fleshly body through death in order to present you before him, God, holy and blameless and beyond reproach, if indeed you continue in the faith firmly established and steadfast and not moved away from the hope of the gospel that you have heard. Let us pray. Lord God, thank you for your word. Lord God, thank you for the living word, Jesus Christ. Lord, now I pray for all of those here that their hearts may be filled with the knowledge of your will, with all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that they may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord Jesus, to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all glory according to his glory for the attainment of wisdom. Lord, help us all to walk in a manner worthy of Jesus Christ. I pray this in Jesus' name.